This last week, the entire nation suffered with Magic Johnson. Surely one of the finest athletes in the world. As he stood and calmly announced that he was having to retire at the very peak of his career as one of the world's finest professional basketball players, retiring from the Los Angeles Lakers because he had the AIDS virus. It was a sad time. Instantly, the commentators, both in the television and the newspapers, began to say, if it can happen to Magic Johnson, it can happen to anyone. And I want to comment on the commentators. And I want to say back to them, wrong. It does not have to happen to anyone. All you have to do is follow the guidance of the Bible. All you have to do is limit your sexual activity to the marriage bed, and it won't happen. Don't use drugs. The church needs to understand that we live in the midst of an ever-growing decadent society. AIDS seems to be one of the horrible things that has happened in that society. Drugs is another. Broken families is another. Alcoholism, rampant, another. Not to mention the normal kinds of diseases that are out there, and poverty, and many other things. And yet God has provided an island of safety in the midst of a raging storm called the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And He is calling His people to become part of the body of Christ, where there is safety and where there is healing. And we need to understand this world is getting worse, and it's getting worse much faster than any of us really expected. Our nation is heading down the tubes politically and financially and morally and in every way. And we're just a step and a half behind the rest of the world, which has already gone in that direction. And the only safety, the only hope we have lies in a relationship with Jesus Christ and in a dynamic relationship with His church. I'm a member of this church because I'll die if I'm not. It's just that simple for me. Cut me off from this church and you have cut me off from my lifeline. You might as well go into the hospital and pull out all the tubes from me. The life of God flows into me through the body of Christ. That's the reason I'm part of it. After the announcement Thursday night, I sat in my den thinking, I only watch television, just kind of check it to see that everything is still here. But I sat there Thursday night after having watched that announcement and thinking, now what should Magic Johnson do? He's got all kinds of plans that he's making, and everybody had various schedules for his agenda. But I thought, what should any person do as he emerges from the trauma of crisis? He's just been told by his doctors that his career has been chopped off. 32 years of age, one of the world's outstanding athletes, all that's gone now. Finished. It's over. beautiful physical specimen. Life is getting ready to head down the tubes. What should you do when you get that kind of news? It's not just the Magic Johnsons. It's those of you here in Melbourne, Florida. You get news that you're losing your job. You get news that divorce is imminent. You get news that your children have... What do you do when trauma happens followed by these crises? I had a friend call this last week. He has a teaching ministry that covers the entire nation. Outstanding teacher, orator. He was devastated. He says, the deputy sheriff just was here at my house just half an hour ago, handed me papers that my wife has served, that she's filing for divorce. And he says, what should I do? What do you do when the bottom falls out of your life? Now, let me say this. You probably don't do anything in the middle of the trauma except just stay alive. Don't try to do anything spiritual. Don't try to quote scripture verses. Don't try to think about prayers that you should have prayed. When trauma strikes, the best you can do is just to stay alive. But what do you do as you emerge from that trauma? As you come out from it, and the crisis is still there. Two weekends ago, Jackie and I were in California. Had gone out to spend a little time with my friend Bernie May, who is another missionary who is supported by this church. Bernie's been the director of Wycliffe Bible Translators for the last 12 years. Bernie, I first met him many years ago when he was the executive director of the Jungle Aviation and Radio Service. He had been a jungle pilot in Peru and then had come up here and then had been elected to become the director of Wycliffe, a post that most people only hold for 6 years. Bernie's had it for 12. And he had voluntarily decided to step aside. He's my age. He's got many, many more years left of good, solid ministry. But he had voluntarily felt that he should step aside and that a younger man should step in. And he felt that he was supposed to move into a different position with the organization. But he didn't know what that was. And all this had happened, he knew it was coming because he had made those decisions sometimes before. But the final decision to elect a new director was made while we were there over the weekend. And I had met with the board of directors of Wycliffe, and they had elected a friend of mine, Hyatt Moore, who's now the new director of Wycliffe Bible Translators, and Bernie's out of a job. And so we sat and talked. And even though he knew it was coming, even though he had instigated, it was still trauma, crisis. What do you do in a time like this? And I said, Bernie, you've been through crises before, many of them. I said, tell me about some of those. And he said, well, I sure remember the first one I went through. And I said, tell me about it. And he said, well, I was a jungle pilot in Peru. Then we had just moved down from Pennsylvania to Peru, my wife and I, and he said, I was in my early 20s, and I had 237 hours flying time. And barely had his private pilot's license. And he said, they set me flying pontoon, single-engine pontoon airplanes out across the Amazon jungle. No airstrips out there, so they had to land on the rivers. And they would go out to various mission stations in various places and have it across these jungles, flying a single engine plane out there. Any kind of engine failure, you just disappear into the trees and you're never found again. And so he was flying from one river basin to another on this old, in this old Norseman pontoon aircraft, twin pontoons, huge old bulky airplane that they had down there in Peru. And he said he had taken off early one morning and crossed the jungle 2 hours to the upper Marañón River basin. The Marañón is one of the headwater rivers that joins with the Ucayali that come together to form the mighty Amazon River, which then flows on out. And the Ucayali coming from the south, the Maranon coming down out of the Andes Mountains, and it's a wild river dropping off the top of the Western Hemisphere's highest mountain range in the Andes, and becomes the headwaters of the Amazon. And he said there is a place there where the waters come roaring down, and then they form a rather lengthy piece of rather calm water before going off into a waterfall and down this huge gorge called a pungo, and terrible place to where the water drops another 2,000 feet before it comes on out into the jungle floor. And he said there was a small military base there, Peruvian military station, which was just made up of a few tents of some Peruvian soldiers who lived out there in the jungle, and that was the only place to land and to park the plane. And they had a little dock that went out into the river. And so he said that he had landed there and had spent the night and then got up early the next morning, and there was a missionary nurse who was going to fly back with them to the jungle base at a place called Yurinacocha in the Amazon jungle. And so he said that the procedure that he had used before, he said he had done this once before, and the procedure was he would go out and get in the plane, get his passenger in the plane, and then would do his pre-flight check out there. They'd dock the plane in a little creek the night before, and then would swing the plane out into the river, and a soldier would stand on the end of the dock and hold a rope to hold the plane until the engine got started, and then he'd throw the rope into the water, and Bernie could pull the rope up into the cockpit, and they could take off on this stretch of river, taking off upstream. And so he said he had gone out and he had gotten this woman, this missionary nurse, strapped into the back seat of the airplane, and he's sitting there in this huge old Norseman aircraft with these two pontoons sitting on the water and doing his pre-flight check, which means going over all the instruments and checking all the gauges. And suddenly he said he realized that they were moving. And he looked up and found out that the soldier had already thrown the rope into the water. And he hadn't started the engine yet. And he said they were moving out towards midstream and heading toward the waterfall down at the bottom. And so he said he immediately forgot about the rest of the pre-flight check and cranked the engine. But he said he made a mistake in cranking the engine because he should have pulled the little lean mixture out first, and as a result, why, the fuel was too rich, and he flooded the engine, and suddenly the engine was flooded. And he was turning that thing and trying to crank it, and the prop was going, but it wasn't firing. And by this time, the plane was in good motion, moving down the river towards the waterfall, and had turned halfway so that they were no longer facing upriver, but now they were in a position of swirling as they headed down towards the... And he said it was too late to jump out. He said water was too swift and the river was too wide, and he said they were moving towards this waterfall at a very fast rate of speed. And he said he kept cranking the engine. He said suddenly the battery went dead and wouldn't turn at all. And he would turn the key to try to crank the engine, and it was nothing. It would just click, and that was it. And he said it was death. They were headed over the edge of this huge waterfall and then down through this huge gorge and dropping 2,000 feet on these rocks. And he said it was just sure death. And he said the only thing he could do was just breathe a tiny little prayer, "Lord, my times are in your hands," and give the key one more crank. And suddenly he said the engine roared into life. And he said that big 600 horsepower engine in that little airplane caught, and that big prop began to turn. And he turned the plane quickly upstream. But he said by that time, they were right at the brink of the waterfall, just sitting there right at the brink of that thing. And he said the prop was pulling the plane in this direction and the waterfall was pulling the plane in this direction, and they weren't moving. They were just sitting there with all the tug on the pontoons of the airplane. And he said he remembered something that one of his instructors had said, that if you ever get into a position where you can't break the plane loose, that you rock it. And so he said he set to work with this prop going full blast. He had the throttle at full, and the plane just sitting there with the waterfall right behind them. And he said he began to rock the wings on the airplane using the ailerons as he was rocking them and swinging back and forth himself in the cockpit. And he said gradually he began to realize that they had broken loose, and that the plane was beginning to inch upstream as they began to move, and then finally broke loose from the power of the waterfall. And he said in just a moment they were airborne. He said when you're sitting on a runway and the runway is already moving underneath you, well, it doesn't take very much to get airborne at that particular time. And he said suddenly they were up in the air, and he said he climbed to a safe altitude of 1,000 feet and circled back over, and he looked down into that gorge, and he said suddenly he was afraid. He said up until that time he had not been afraid, but only when he said he saw the water going over that waterfall and then boiling down across those rocks as it dropped down off that mountain, he said only then did fear come. And he said by the time he got home 3 hours later, he said, I decided I don't ever want to fly again. He said, that's the end of my flying career. He said, I don't ever want to go back in the air whatsoever again. And I said, but Bernie, you did fly. You stayed down there for 20 years and you continued to fly. And you continue to fly now. Has his own plane and a twin. And he continues to fly that old Twin Beach that he has. And I said, what happened in the middle of this crisis to break you loose to where you were free with that? And he gave me a couple of points just out of his own personal life that I pass on to you this morning, because I think they apply to anybody who is sitting on the brink of a waterfall in life. And a lot of you identify with that. Either you've been there or you are there. And you can feel the tug of the current underneath pulling you. And you know the power that's pulling you, but you're stuck in one of those places. You haven't gone over yet, but you know if at any minute that engine misses, that's the end of the thing. And so I said, well, Bernie, what did you do with this? And he gave me a couple of points. He said, the first thing I did when I got back home was to re-examine my calling. He said, if God called me to be a jungle pilot, if God called me to do that, then it's God's business to take care of me. And I don't have to worry about anything else. If God didn't call me to do this, then now is a real good time to get out of it. There's a wonderful promise in Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. That says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. Now let me ask you something. How can you not be afraid when you have just gotten bad news? How can you not be afraid when you've just lost your job? How can you not be afraid when you look at your bank book and you don't have enough money to meet the oncoming obligations? How can you not be afraid when you have gotten a diagnosis from a doctor that says hopeless? How can you not be afraid when you've just been served with divorce papers? How can you not be afraid when you've just discovered some things about yourself or about your family that just devastate you? How can you not be afraid in those circumstances? If you are in the place where God called you to be, I will not be afraid. There's no need to fear if you are where God wants you to be. Then, if God wants to take your life, that's God's business. It's not yours. Sooner or later, you're going to lose it anyway. So it's simply a matter of saying, God, My times are in your hands. The important thing is not staying alive. The important thing is being where God wants you to be. That's the important thing. And so to realize that in my own power, I don't have the ability to protect myself. The only thing I can do is to make sure I am where God wants me to be. One of our young men who's been very active in this church, he's here this morning, came to me last Sunday morning and said, just matter-of-factly, I'm losing my job. It's going to be over this week. He used to live here, had a good job here, moved out of town, had a good job out of town. Then he felt the Lord called him and said, I want you back in Melbourne and I want you to be part of the Tabernacle Church. And so he moved back here on the basis of a call, not on the basis of a job. On the basis of that call, he came back here. And so when his job ran out this last week, it didn't make any difference because he was here not because of the job. He was here because of the call. Do you understand the difference in those things? So he said, that means if I get a job offer out of town to go someplace else, I'm not going to take it because God has called me here. I'm not going to be job-directed. I'm going to be God-directed. I'm going to be where God wants me, regardless of where the money is. God will take care of me. That's the understanding of the call of God. Second thing is this. We need to realize that all of life is high risk. There is no safe place outside of Jesus Christ. The announcers, the commentators, are right when they said concerning Magic Johnson, it can happen to any of us, but can happen to any of us only if we are outside of Jesus Christ. Then it can happen to any of us. But there is a safe harbor inside of Jesus. Now, let's go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him because you are my, help me, hiding place. You are my island in the midst of a swirling sea. You are a safe harbor where I can pull in and not be battered by the waves from the outside. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. We prayed for our military people. Jeff Rice is here this morning. We prayed for Jeff. We prayed for a lot of others who were in Operation Desert Storm, who were, as Norman Schwarzkopf said, in harm's way. But we need to understand, we are all in harm's way. Peter says there is a devil out there who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if at any point we step out of the ways of God, we are open bait for that thing to take us on. And we are no match for the devil apart from Jesus Christ. I mean, he is a devourer. But once you are in Christ, you are safe from him. In fact, not only are you safe from him, but you have authority over him. But other than that, we're all in harm's way. And we need to understand this is a risky world that we're living in. It's getting riskier. Back last summer, when I was going through this battle with the cancer that had attacked me, somebody sent me a marvelous poster. I got all kinds of communications back then. Somebody sent me a marvelous poster, and I don't know who it was. A woman, some woman. Bless her heart. But it was a big picture. Had a picture of a frog. Just a big picture of a frog. And underneath was a slogan that said, "First thing in the morning when you get up, eat a live frog. Then relax, for nothing worse can possibly happen to you throughout the day." I want you to realize that Jesus has eaten all the frogs. And you're on safe territory when you are held in His hand. He is our hiding place. Third thing is this, and I hope that Magic Johnson gets involved with this, just like I did this last summer. Because when you're hit with trauma and hit with crisis, you need to pause and to examine your own character flaws. And this is the right time to do this. What caused this? I went up to see Michael in the hospital last week. "Michael, what are you doing up here?" "I'm taking a look inside." "Well, you can't see inside. The doctors have to do that." And he says, "I'm not looking at that part of my insides. I'm looking at my heart." That's what you ought to be doing in a time like it. Not that all problems are caused by character flaws that we may have. Much of them are not. You belong to a company, you can't help that. The company goes out of business. You don't have a job anymore. Recession puts you out of business. You go outside and breathe, and you breathe a germ, and suddenly it attacks you, and you can't help that, and you're in trouble. Or maybe you've inherited something that's genetic, and you can't help that. But there are a lot of things that God wants to deal with in our lives, and oftentimes He allows things to happen to us just to wake us up enough to say, "I need to look at myself. What needs to be changed in me?" In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It's a familiar passage. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for good to those who love Him." Oh, boy, do I love to hear that. In all things, God works for good to those who love Him. But then he adds a little phrase on that. Who have been called according to His purpose. God only works those things for good if you are inside the calling that God has placed on you and you are moving toward the purpose that He has in your life. So I need to ask you that this morning. Are you? Verse 29 says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." God's purpose for us is that we look like Jesus. And if we don't do that voluntarily, God loves us enough to just shape us up anyway. Which He does. And He will use any means, cancer, or AIDS, or the brink of a waterfall, to bring us to a place to where we begin to ask the questions, what is there inside of me? Not what's inside of my wife, not what's inside of my family, not what's inside of my boss, but what is there inside of me that needs to be changed? And finally, you don't examine your character flaws, your own relationship with yourself, you need to examine your relationship with God. Purpose of crisis is to draw us into God's presence. Let me talk to you about the tragedy of Magic Johnson. The tragedy of Magic Johnson is not that he might die of AIDS. The tragedy is that he might save the world of AIDS. That because of his high profile in nature, that he might go out and raise billions of dollars and talk to all the high schools about safe sex. They interviewed
drugstore owners after Magic Johnson's. They were talking about the rush on condoms in the drugstores. Everybody decided it was a good idea. See, the tragedy is that all of those things might happen, and that AIDS might be wiped out like smallpox, and that Magic Johnson might be the person that's responsible for all that, but in the midst of all of this, he loses his own soul because he never turns to Jesus. This world has been struck by plagues before. Plagues worse than AIDS. Plagues have swept through continents and have wiped out 70-80% of people in continents. It's not the first time that this kind of thing has happened to us. God can live through that. He's done a pretty good job of living through it. A lot of Christians have died in those plagues. But the important thing is, what is your relationship with Him in the midst of this? Crisis for the Christian and the non-Christian alike is that it's our opportunity to know God. For the last 20 years, I've had a personal vision statement that I have adhered to. You have heard me say from this platform a number of times that everybody ought to know what your purpose is in life. You ought to know what it is to the degree that you can write it down, that you can sit down and write down in one sentence that says, "This is why I am here on planet Earth." In fact, I think if you don't, you're going to be lost. I mean, not talking about it in a spiritual sense, but I'm talking about it in a very real sense. You need to know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you're never going to get there. And you need to be able to write it down. Get in your car and say, "I'm going on a trip." Somebody says, "Where are you going?" "I don't know, but we're going to have a good time." "Well, let me tell you how long you'll be gone. You'll be gone the rest of your life. Because you don't know where you're going and you don't know how to get back." You need to know where you're going. You need to know what the road map is. You need to know where the town is and where you're going to stay when you get there. You need to have a personal vision statement. And so I sat down many, many years ago and boiled down what I felt my mission here on earth was to one sentence. And I have lived by that over a number of years. Why am I here? And mine was a very simple vision statement. It was simply to impart the Holy Spirit to the generation in which I lived. Therefore, anything that came into my life that did not help me fulfill that, I shouldn't be doing anything. And I've had a number of opportunities with things that have come along which would not help me fulfill why I'm here, and I have said no to those opportunities. And things that have come along that have been part of that, even though they have not been advantageous to me, I have gone ahead and done those. Now, that's a very noble vision statement, and each one of you ought to have your own. It would be different for each one of you than it is for me. That's just what mine was. But then, this last summer, everything changed. Beginning July, a year ago. And I went through trauma. I went through crisis. I was sitting on the edge of a waterfall. I could feel that thing pulling the pontoons out from under me. I knew there was an engine out there roaring, but I was in crisis. And when you go through that, you come out and you re-examine everything. And one of the things I re-examined was, why am I here? And I realized that I've had the wrong vision for my own personal life. At least it was wrong in that it wasn't the highest vision. And it was not the highest because it was centered on doing rather than on being. This is what I'm supposed to do rather than this is who I am. And it was not the highest because it was centered on me rather than centered on God. I called my younger brother, my doctor brother, on the phone yesterday afternoon, and we talked for about half an hour. I just said, "I just want to call, tell you I love you, and talk to you." He lives up in Birmingham. And we were talking again about my healing. And I said, I know why I'm here. And he said, "Do you really know why you're here?" And I said, and I realized I was dropping back into the old terminology. I said, "Yeah, I'm here because I have some things to do." And he said, "No, that's not why you're here. You're here because God wants to keep you here, and you may not have anything to do except to be. And he's right. And so I've scratched out a new vision statement. That I'm here simply to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Terminology out of the Westminster Confession. To know God and to enjoy Him forever. To hear what He is saying and to do what He's doing only. Peter Lord at Park Avenue Baptist Church in Titusville goes before his congregation every Sunday and makes them repeat a stupid little statement. And they all say it out loud. And he says, now say it again. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. And they all repeat it back to him. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. I said, Peter, what does that mean? I don't understand that. He said, everybody needs a main thing. And the main thing is to make that main thing the main thing. Can you understand that? I hope you're not so dense that you can't understand that. It's taken me a number of years to believe it, but I understand it. I have a main reason for being here on this earth. And until I make that main reason my main reason for being here, I'm lost. I have purpose for being here. So do you. And when I have purpose for being here, then I'm functioning inside of God's call. And when I'm functioning inside God's call, then all things work together for good. And I can say, you are my hiding place. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Let's bow together in prayer.